If I can invite you to remain standing for our scripture reading, which comes this morning from the book 1 Kings, chapter 17, verses 7 through, 24. 7 through 24. Hear these words. After a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. The Lord's word came to Elijah, "Get up and go to Zarephath near Sidon and stay there. I have ordered a widow there to take care of you." Elijah left and went to Zarephath, and he came to the town gate. He saw a widow collecting sticks. He called out to her, "Please get a little water for me in this cup so I can drink." She went to get some water. He then said to her, "Please get me a piece of bread." "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any food, only a handful of flour in a jar and a bit of oil in a bottle. Look at me, I'm collecting two sticks so that I can make some food for myself and my son. We'll eat the last of the food and then die." Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go and do what you said, only make a little loaf of bread for me first. Then bring it to me. You can make something for yourself and your son after that." This is what Israel's God, the Lord, says. The jar of flour won't decrease, and the bottle of oil won't run out until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. The widow went and did what Elijah said. So the widow Elijah and the widow's household ate for many days. The jar of flour didn't decrease, nor did the bottle of oil run out, just as the Lord spoke through Elijah. After these things, the son of the widow, who was the matriarch of the household, became ill. His sickness got steadily worse until he wasn't breathing anymore. She said to Elijah, "What's gone wrong between me and us, between us, man of God? Have you come to me to call attention to my sin and kill my son?" Elijah replied, "Give your son to me." He took her son from her and carried him to the upper room where he was staying. Elijah laid him on his bed. Elijah cried out to the Lord, "Lord, my God, why is it that you have brought such evil upon the widow that I am staying with by killing her son?" Then he stretched himself over the boy three times and cried out to the Lord, "Lord, my God, please give this boy's life back to him." The Lord listened to Elijah's voice and gave the boy's life back, and he lived. Elijah brought the boy down from the upper room of the house and gave him to his mother. Elijah said, "Look, your son is alive." "Now I know that you really are a man of God," the woman said to Elijah, "and that the Lord's word is truly in your mouth." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. If I can invite you to be seated, please.
Altars. Your prophets. I alone am left, and now they seek to take my life.
How long will you people waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If all, follow him.
Anani Adonai Anani,
Viadu Ha'am Hazeh,
Ki Ata Adonai Ha'Elohim.
I will have my revenge, Elijah. By this time tomorrow, you'll be as dead as any one of those prophets.
Why did you ever come here? A holy man barging in, exposing my sin and killing my son.
Give me your son. Adonai Elohai Tashokna, Nefesh HaYelet HaZeh. I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left. But Baal has 450. Let them call on the name of their God. I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, he is God.
Okay, so this morning we're continuing our look at the prophet Elijah. In a sermon series, as we're talking about Elijah and about his ministry and about the word that God gave him and about how God sent him to a people who were trapped in sin. Elijah's story, if you want to read it, is found in 1 and 2 Kings in the Old Testament. In 1 and 2 Kings, just a quick reminder, we read two books of the Bible that follow the events happening on two different kingdoms in the Middle East in ancient times. Both of these kingdoms originated from the nation Israel, as we think of it, from Moses and the people of Israel leaving Egypt and being delivered to the promised land. But there are two kingdoms now, the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom called Judah. And Elijah, if you'll remember with me, or if you don't know, is the prophet who was called by God to go to the northern kingdom of Israel. The northern kingdom had a king named Ahab, and 1 Kings chapter 16 tells us that Ahab did more evil in the eyes of God than all of his predecessors. Because Ahab made official the worship of Baal or Baal, the false god, in the northern kingdom. And so what Ahab did in allowing Baal to be worshipped was that he kept the northern kingdom, or he rid the northern kingdom of the uniqueness that God had wanted in being in relationship with his people. For the people of the northern kingdom were now worshiping like all the other kingdoms that surrounded them on the map. The Phoenicians, the Aramites, the Ammonites, the Moabs, the Philistines, all of these other countries had versions of worship of Baal, versions of worshiping other gods and a whole pantheon of gods. And so what Ahab was doing was allowing or leading the northern kingdom of Israel away from being recognized as a kingdom that only worshiped the God of Israel that is commanded in the Old Testament, but to worshiping other gods. And so because of Ahab's actions, God chose a man named Elijah to come forth and to bring a message to the king. And his message was this: rain would no longer fall over Israel, over all of the land. The drought would be so severe that dew would not even come in off the Mediterranean at night and settle on the leaves of the plants and trees and everything else in the morning. It was going to be dry. And as we saw last week, Elijah made this prophecy, and then God drove him from the capital city of Samaria to a different place called Cherith Ravine, where he was to hide out. And there was to be a brook there that Elijah would drink from, and God was going to send ravens to feed him. What's striking about this story is Elijah was not left in the presence of the king after making his prophecy. He was driven to the wilderness. He did not stay in the presence of the king to remind him as a visual reminder of the message that he had delivered. He was sent out. And God sent him into hiding, where he was provided for until the brook dried up. And so this morning we're picking up on the series of events of what has just happened to Elijah and then what begins to happen when the brook dries up, because what God does is does not leave Elijah there. God also didn't tell Elijah to do something miraculous like we read about in the book of Exodus. When the people of Israel are crying out for water and you know, they're so stricken with thirst and they're so angry at Moses and frustrated with what's going on, that God has him strike a rock with his staff and water begins to come out of the rock. See, God didn't have Elijah do that for himself. So when the brook dried up, God sent Elijah somewhere else. He told him to go to Zarephath of Sidon, and there a widow would provide for him. Elijah was instructed to go to Zarephath of Sidon. Now, if we look back, and if we think of 1 Kings chapter 16, we read this a couple weeks ago. It says, 1 Kings 16:31, we are told that King Ahab married a woman named Jezebel, whose father was named Ethbaal, the king of the Sidonians. So Elijah is being sent to the place where Jezebel came from. Elijah is being sent out of the land of Israel, out of the land where people worship the God of Israel or they know about him. He's leaving his own people and he's being sent to a foreign territory. He's being sent to where, you know, the very center of Baal worship is. He's being sent very to the center of the place where God has called him to come and call speak out against. And so if you look at this map, you can see Cherith Brook is to my right, down on the bottom, and Zarephath is up in the north there. Now, we don't know the exact locations of either of these communities, but what we know roughly through biblical historians and archaeologists is roughly where they were located. But the distance between these two places is about 100 miles. traveling by foot. Now we have to remember that Elijah was hated because of the message that he had brought to Ahab. Ahab had put, you know, a whole plethora of soldiers, a whole bunch of people out to look for Elijah. He had put a bounty on his head. And now God's instructing Elijah to leave a place of seclusion, this place that had kept him safe, this place that had kept him out of sight. And he was to travel north while hoping that the soldiers of Ahab would not find him, while hoping that others would not capture him. And he was to leave the land of his people and to go into foreign territory without being captured or noticed. That sounds pretty daunting, doesn't it? But see, the scriptures tell us what Elijah did in chapter 17. In chapter 17, verse 8, it says, "But the scriptures tell us that Elijah immediately got up and he went." And he went. He went and he traveled to this place that God was leading him without questioning, without wondering, without arguing. He went to a foreign territory that would not just be hostile to his worshiping God, but it would be hostile to him because he was a man from Israel. He was an Israelite. These people are, you know, historic enemies. But yet he went. Because he knew he needed to trust. If there's one thing we've seen in Elijah's story, is that he was a man who was willing to trust God, wasn't he? When God called him and told him that he needed to go to the palace of Ahab, when God told him to leave Samaria and the palace of Ahab and go to Cherith Ravine where he would be provided for, Elijah trusted. God provided, God kept him safe, and now God is telling Elijah what the next step is going to be. Friends, last week, one of the takeaways or things that stuck with me when I was thinking about this scripture and this story and what we talked about was that in Elijah's story is much like our own, is that God doesn't always tell us what the steps are going to be when it comes to fulfilling His plan, does He? And so we may think that God wants us to go here and God wants us to do this thing, but, you know, God doesn't always share with us what's going to happen and the steps that it's going to take to get there. And so we may have this idea, we may have this goal, but we don't often know what the steps in between are going to be. And this story is just like that. You know, it makes me think, this isn't in my notes, but here we go. So when you know, I felt the call to go to ministry, it was in college, and I knew what the end product was going to be, but I didn't know what steps it was going to be to get there. And so part of that, one of those things, you know, is one of you always ask, you know, when we're thinking about the goals that we have, especially if we're young adults and we're looking at higher education stuff, what's the one question we ask? What college are you going to go to? What are you going to study? Right? And so one of my steps was choosing to get an ag degree when I wouldn't need it. But then the other step, as I think about it, you know, is looking at seminaries and thinking, you know, maybe I'll go somewhere different. Washington, D.C. and going to seminary was very different. And I don't think that necessarily was a step that we had forecast or we had thought about until we started applying for schools. You know, I thought there'd be other seminaries that I would end up going to. You know, but what it is and what it shows and what it demonstrates, you know, is when we got there, it was the plan that God had for us. But see, like Elijah shows us, we have to trust in God's plan and trust in God's leading us so that God can fulfill what His plans are for us. I mean, there's action there. We can't, you know, just blindly follow. We can't just blindly choose to follow. We have to submit. We have to allow God to guide us. And so in Elijah's story, without laying out the steps, you know, when God called Elijah from Tishbe, he just told Elijah to go to Ahab in Samaria. When Elijah appeared before Ahab and pronounced the drought and told him the severity of it that was going to hit the land, he had no idea that God's next step for him was going to be heading into the wilderness to spend time in hiding. And then Elijah definitely didn't know when he was in the time in hiding that the brook would dry up and his next step would be to travel over 100 miles to this foreign territory and this foreign land. You know, Samaria is, it's down south, so. I mean, I guess Elijah just could have gone north and not ever gone to Kereth Brook. That would have seemed more sensible, wouldn't it? But that doesn't mean when we're following God, but when we're following God's plan, that doesn't always mean that the sensible things to us are the things that we end up doing. Because if we look to God to fold us, to mold us, to shape us, then God has different steps. They're going to lead us to where He wants us to be. And see, that's what I think when we read this story today, when we read about Elijah going to this place called Zarephath. We don't know how long it took. We don't know the route that he traveled. But what we do know is that when the scriptures tell us that when he arrived, he saw a woman, a widow, outside of the gate of the city, gathering sticks for firewood. The scripture tells us that he asked the woman for a drink of water. She gave it to him, and then he told her to bring him something to eat. And her response was that she had nothing to give, and that she was preparing to use her final amount of flour and her final amount of oil to craft 2 cakes. In order for her and her son to eat a final meal, and then they would die. See, and Elijah's response to her is a response that we've seen when God has called him, when God had him appear before Ahab, when God sent him to Kereth Ravine, and then when God told him he had to go north to Zarephath. Elijah's response to her was to not be afraid, to trust. And to trust that the Lord of Israel would provide for her, would provide for her son and for Elijah himself as long as it took for the rain to fall upon the land. However, she had to act for God's promise to be made evident to her, didn't she? Because Elijah didn't say, go do this, feed yourself, God will provide for us. He said, you need to go and make me a loaf and then make one for your son and yourself. She had to prepare his loaf first. She had to demonstrate some bit of faith and a willingness to believe in order for God's promises to be fulfilled. She had to believe. And you know, the interesting thing in this that I think we can overlook sometimes is that Elijah had to trust that in her. See, because he gave her this instruction. He told her what she needed to do, and he couldn't make her do it. Could he? I mean, his well-being is hinging, in a sense, on her response to this invitation from God. And he had to believe that God would work through her. A foreigner, a widow, a woman. No longer was he just dependent on his faith, was he? No longer was he just dependent on his willingness to believe. Now he's reliant on the widow's response. And on her belief that what he was saying was going to be true. He's reliant on someone who doesn't recognize the God of Israel, who doesn't recognize the actions that he is pronouncing in the name of God. Elisha's well-being is in the hands of someone else. But her willingness to trust resulted in God providing for the three of them until God sent Elijah to pronounce the rains that were to fall to Ahab. But see, none of this would have happened if Elijah didn't trust. And if he wasn't willing to go to Zarephath, Even though I'm sure he had serious questions in the back of his mind about why God would send him outside of his comfort zone, outside of Israel, and into a foreign land and territory. Yet he went. And God met him even in Zarephath. Elijah went. He didn't limit God, and God met him in that place. I think what we can learn from this passage of Scripture this morning is that when it comes to change, sometimes the beginning can often be hardest. Especially when we look and we see that God's plan is not always given to us in a checklist that says, do one, do two, do three, do four, do five. God just tells us what the next thing is going to be. The next thing we need to overcome. The next issue we need to apply ourselves to. Imagine Elijah's experience. As he entered the city of Zarephath and saw a poor widow just gathering sticks. Did he think to himself, is this the one? Did he imagine that there might be a different type of widow waiting for him? Maybe one that had servants and the means to provide for him? We don't know. But what we do know is that he didn't allow his first impression of the widow to get him down and to stop him from doing what God called him to do. He didn't allow his first impression of the widow to discourage him in continuing on the path that God had placed him on. You know, Elijah could have seen and gotten discouraged and gone a different way. But he didn't give up. And his confidence in God did not just, it wasn't just reflected in his life. But it was transferred to this widow. As Elijah gave her a hope that she didn't have before. See, change is hard. And some of the hardest parts of change when it comes to being a person that pursues change is when, at the initial stages, when things are still fresh or new, and we want to turn back. But see, like Elijah, when change is of God, we have to remain true to what we believe God is doing, and to what we believe God has led us to do, and where we believe God is leading us. We can't get dismayed. We can't get discouraged. But we have to be faithful. We have to be true. And we have to believe that in the place we are at, God will lead us to a next step. If we are faithful and we place our hope and our trust in Him. Amen.